I love you and I appreciate you. Wasn't that awesome with the kindergartners this morning? Congratulations to our kindergartners and to their families. I thought it was funny that Eric wants a spot on the stage, but you all know what's the case, right? For him and for me, if they gave us a spot on the stage, neither one of us would stay where we were supposed to stay. So, but I love what we did this morning, and I love what the children's ministry is doing. Because I think that events like this, they teach us all that what we're supposed to do is bring our whole self here, right? We're supposed to bring our whole self here, the good and the bad, the celebrations and the struggles, to bring it all here. And then when we leave this place, to take our whole faith out there, to take our whole faith into our homes, to take our whole faith into our workplaces, to take our whole faith into our schools, to take our whole faith into our neighborhoods, into our communities, into the world. That's what we're supposed to do. In fact, that's what this series is all about. It's about asking this question. Are you still separating the struggles of your real life from your sanitized religious life? If we're honest, that's what we tend to do, isn't it? It's human nature to have a sanitized religious life. We sort of dress up when we do religious things. We wear special clothes when we do religious things. We look all nice, but it's not just about what we wear, it's about what we say. People ask, how you doing? And we say, I'm just fine. I'm good. Everything's good. Having a wonderful day. Did you have a good week? Oh, yes, I had a great week. And that may not be the whole truth. Because the whole truth is we tend to leave this place and go back to our separated, segregated life, this other life, the real life, the messiness and the struggle of what's going on in the real world. I mean, as I look around our church family, I know that there are a lot of people in this room that have real life struggles, sicknesses that you're dealing with, surgeries that you've had or that are coming up, loved ones that are dealing with illnesses and diseases, ailments that can be seen, and as Matt said this morning during the welcome, also ailments that can't be seen, mental health, emotional health, struggles that are on the inside and struggles that are on the outside. Things that you're dealing with, things that your kids are dealing with, things that your parents are dealing with, things that your spouse is dealing with, and that real life struggle that we have going on, so many times we keep that separated from our sanitized religious life. And we think, well, this life, this is for God, this part of my life, and it's as if just this part of our life got baptized. Just this part of our life is sanctified. Just this part of our life is sacred. And what we're trying to accomplish in this series is helping us realize that Jesus reconciles your whole life and makes your whole life holy. So that this isn't the only holy part of your life. You can take that holiness into the real world. And when you're doing the real work of dealing with your struggles and your sicknesses and your ailments, and your pains, or the pains and struggles of your friends and family, that you are doing holy work. See, the book of Leviticus, we said last week that it's a messy book. It's a weird book. It's a book that a lot of people don't like. It's a book that people that are committed to a Bible reading plan, they get to Leviticus and they sort of give up because it's just so strange. And you think, what is this doing in the Bible? I don't understand this stuff. It's kind of gross. But it helps us realize that this sort of separation of the religious life and the real life, that sort of separation is something that we long to end and that actually Jesus brings an end to. So if you have your Bible, look at Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 1. This part of the text deals with sort of skin diseases. The next chapter, we won't read chapter 14, but the chapter 14 deals with other types of ailments. But Leviticus 13 verse 1 says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when anyone has a swelling or a rash or a shiny spot on their skin that may be a defiling skin disease. Some translations may say leprous or leprosy. They must be brought to Aaron, the priest, or to one of his sons who is a priest. Verse 3, the priest is to examine the sore on the skin, and if the hair in the sore has turned white and the sore appears to be more than skin deep, it is a defiling skin disease, or some, again, say leprosy. When the priest examines that person, he shall pronounce them ceremonially unclean. And you might be thinking, again, why is this in the Bible? What does this have to do with my relationship with God? What does this have to do with me following Jesus? It's because disease was part of their reality. And if we're honest, it's a part of our reality, isn't it? This is a part of our real life. You may not be dealing with a disease like this, skin disease that can be seen, that can be visible, that is apparent to the people around you, but chances are every single person in this room is dealing with their own sickness or illness, or the sickness or illness of someone that they love, or you will be at some point soon. I hate to break it to you, but disease is part of our reality. And the Bible doesn't just act like, well, just pray about it and all of them will go away and you won't have to deal with this. Or that these people that have been brought out of slavery, that when they go into the promised land, they won't have to deal with this sort of thing. Because they are going to have to deal with this sort of thing. And we have to deal with this sort of thing. With sickness and illness and suffering and pain. In fact, this idea of a defiling skin disease, again, some translations say leprosy, but that might put the wrong idea in our head. Most Bible commentators say it's probably not what we think of in the modern world as leprosy. What we tend to call leprosy is called Hansen's disease now, and that's probably not what the Bible is describing. Some commentators think that this is a specific skin disease that is no longer around or that we don't deal with, or maybe it's a broad category that covers all kinds of skin diseases, many of which we still continue to deal with today. In fact, this word, the Hebrew word here, is so broad, it apparently also applies to things like mold that were growing in their homes. And so this text goes on to describe what do you deal? What do you do when you're dealing with this kind of a thing? And we won't read all of that, but I want to skip down to verse 45. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45 says, anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes. Let their hair be unkempt. Cover the lower part of their face and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. Now, we could read this text and we could say, well, there's probably lots of practical applications of this, you know, like isolation and germs and that sort of thing. And that's probably true. But I want us to go beyond that and not just think about the practical side of this, about contagion and spreading disease and that sort of thing. But I want us to think about the religious and the relational aspects of this. Can you imagine? Not only are you having to deal with the pain, the suffering of this disease, but now you're being cut off from your family, from your friends, having to live outside the camp, live alone, not being in contact with, not touching the people you love or the people you love touching you, because if they touch you, then they, for a time, are unclean. So relationally being cut off from, separated from, out of touch with, out of contact with one another, and then being cut off from the tabernacle. As we talked about last week, what Leviticus is all about is God dwelling in a tent with his people. God loving his people so much that he camps out with them. And this tabernacle being a holy place, a place where heaven and earth are reconciled, where you can come inside and you can be close to God and worship in close proximity with him, unless you're dealing with real life stuff
All of which, every single Israelite at one point or another was going to have to deal with real life stuff that would make them unclean. And so for a period of time, or maybe for the rest of their life, they couldn't come back into that place where heaven and earth were reconciled, into that holy place. So maybe it was for a day, maybe it was for a week, maybe it was for a month, maybe it was for a year, maybe it was for years. But this disease and defilement cut people off from, separated people from the proximity with God that they longed for, but also the proximity with each other that they longed for. And all of these regulations about all of these different diseases and defilements and uncleanness, they all illustrate this fact. They all illustrate the fact that there was separation between the sacred and the sick. Now again, it's what we said last week. I have to remind us of this. That some of these uncleanness laws, these defilement laws, had to do with morality, right and wrong. And if you sin, you became unclean and cut off and separated. But some of them didn't have anything to do with morality, right and wrong. They had to do with mortality, life and death, disease and decay. And it wasn't as if these sick people were being punished. They're not being punished. They haven't sinned. They haven't sinned by getting a skin disease. This isn't about them being punished. It's not about morality. It's about mortality. It's illustrating this fact that there is a separation between the sacred and the sick. And it's not that God didn't love these people. In fact, I think that Leviticus demonstrates God does love these people. And this whole book is saying it shouldn't be this way. This death and decay and disease was not a part of God's design. This is not the way God wanted the world to be. In fact, if you go on in Leviticus in chapter 21, even Levites who had things like a blemish or blindness or an injured hand or an injured foot or an itching disease or scabs couldn't serve as priests in the tabernacle. And again, it all illustrates this fact that there was, at that time, under the law of Moses, a separation between the sacred and the sick, and how that cut people off from each other and off from God. And all of this in this book, we're supposed to read it and say, what would it be like for us to live in that time? Wouldn't you be longing for change? For something different? To say, man, what an awesome thing it was to come into a holy place and to be a holy people and to come into the presence of God. But now when you get sick, now you can't be in the presence of God? Or what if you had a loved one who had this type of skin disease or some other thing that made them defiled, a bleeding disorder? And you had to choose between touching your loved one and being in close proximity with God. And if you touched them and you cared for them and you helped them and you served them and you came into contact with them because you loved them and it was the good and right thing to do, now you're unclean for a period of time. And now, as long as you're unclean, you can't come into the presence of God. Wouldn't all of this leave you longing for something more, something better? A permanent healing, a permanent cleansing, so that you could stay in the presence of God. Be in the presence of God. Be reconciled with God and reconciled with each other. And I hope that's what people were thinking, because that's what brings us to Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 5 and verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the cities, Luke says, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. See, I want us to understand that the salvation that people need and want from Jesus isn't just about the forgiveness of their personal sins. But that tends to be what we think of, right? That's what Jesus does. Jesus is just in the business of forgiving sins. But there is so much more that is wrong with the real world than just, I need forgiveness of my sins. I mean, that's important, and I need that. You need that. We all need that. This man needed that. But he also needed deliverance and healing and cleansing and reuniting. He wants to be reunited with God and the presence of God and reunited with his family and his friends and his loved ones and his community. Wouldn't that be what you wanted? Heal me. Cleanse me. I know you can. And you can reconcile me. You can remove that separation so that now there's no more separation between me and the sacred. And Jesus, or this man, believes in Jesus' ability to do that. Do we believe in Jesus' ability to do that? Look at verse 13. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. Matthew, Mark, Luke, they all tell this story. And they all record that Jesus doesn't just say words. He what? He touched him. He touched him. See, because that's what Jesus is in the business of doing, of reconciling heaven and earth, of reconciling God and humans, of reconciling God and his creation, of reconciling us to each other and bringing us together and taking away that segregation, taking away that separation, and restoring touch. And Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. Now, it doesn't seem to be that Jesus, what you might expect, that Jesus became unclean because he touched the man. It doesn't seem like Jesus now becomes unclean because he touched a man full of leprosy. In fact, it seems like that man's uncleanness doesn't transfer to Jesus. Jesus' cleanness transfers to him. Jesus' holiness, Jesus' life transfers to him. See, that's the gospel, isn't it? This is what Jesus did. Jesus, as we talked about last week, he became mortal and he touched our mortality. Jesus touches our mortality, our brokenness, our sickness. As was read earlier, Matthew 8, verse 17, he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Jesus came and suffered for us and suffered with us. And because Jesus came, became mortal, and touched our mortality, he's not afraid of your cancer or your dementia or your skin disease or your ailments or your diseases or your pains. He's not afraid of those things. He touches us in our mortality. And because Jesus came and suffered with us and suffered for us, because he offered his own body and his own blood, as Alan said earlier, now all of God's people will be healed from all of our brokenness, all of our diseases, all of our illness. He is going to heal everything. And it's not death, by the way, that heals people from their diseases and their illnesses. Death doesn't heal people from what's wrong with them. Jesus does. And Jesus is going to remove death and disease and decay from the world. That's why he suffers with us and for us. Look at Luke chapter 8 and verse 42. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. He's going to heal a little girl who's just died. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and she touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Now, because we've been reading the book of Leviticus, we probably know that because she has been bleeding for 12 years, she has been ceremonially, ritually unclean for 12 years. That if she touched someone, that person became unclean. Or if someone touched her, that person became unclean. So she has been unable to be in touch with people and unable to come into the temple complex because she has been considered unclean. Because under the law of Moses, there is a separation between the sacred and the sick. And she knows, if I just touch his garment, I'll be healed. She knows that Jesus brings healing and brings life, and so she touches the fringe of his garment. And again, commentator N.T. Wright says this, her uncleanness doesn't infect him, something in him infects her, right? Her uncleanness doesn't inflict him, something in him inflicts her. His cleanness infects her. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 45. And Jesus said, who was it that touched me? When all denied it, Peter said, Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you. But Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. In verse 47, and when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. That phrase, made you well, it could be translated just as easily, saved you. Your faith has saved you, or your faith has rescued you, or your faith has delivered you. See, that's what we should mean. We should have this sort of holistic idea in mind when we say that Jesus saves us, Jesus rescues us. When we say Jesus has made us well, we don't just mean one part of our life, one section of our life. Jesus healed the religious part of me. Jesus healed the church part of me. Jesus saved this aspect of me. We should mean in totality, I have been rescued from my bondage. Because that's what we were in, is bondage. And Jesus has saved us. And through permanent cleansing, that's what Jesus offers, permanent cleansing. Through permanent cleansing, Jesus rescues us from the defilement of death and disease and decay. Right? See, when you were baptized, you were cleansed permanently by the blood of Jesus. You received permanent cleansing. Now, you can choose to rebel against Jesus, and your sin can make you unclean. But death and coming in contact with death doesn't defile you. I just came from a funeral yesterday. And being in contact with death no longer defiles me or you. Because you have been permanently cleansed by Jesus. Now, I'm not saying there's no practical application to keeping your distance from sick people. We understand germs and contagious and those kinds of things, but when you are caring for your child who's throwing up all night, their sickness doesn't defile you. When you're caring for your spouse who's getting cancer treatments, when you're caring for your parent who has dementia, their disease doesn't defile you. When you come into contact with mortality, when you come into contact with the real world, you have been permanently cleansed by Jesus so that you don't have to be in bondage to defilement anymore. You've been rescued. You've been set free. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, in the present and in practicality, that we're not going to have to deal with death and disease and decay until Jesus comes back. We are. We're going to still deal with death and disease and decay, but it does not defile us. And it doesn't separate us from God or from each other. And isn't that good news? That in our sickness, in our illness, in our suffering, in our pain, we're not separated from God. And that as we care for each other, we're not separated from God. In fact, we are doing what Jesus did. That because of what he did, now we can do what he did. Now we can touch one another and be in contact with one another and help one another and serve one another. And we're not defiled, but instead we are sharing in the holiness and the cleansing that Jesus shared with us. But all year, we've been talking about this idea that we are sanctified, we are purified, we are cleansed. But we said it's for a purpose, that we are purified for a purpose. For what purpose? Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. He says, now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. And therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Do you see that? You have been made holy. And death and disease and decay do not take away or change your holiness. You have been permanently cleansed. The only way to mess up your cleansing and your holiness is to rebel against God and go out and live as you were living before. But if you walk by faith in obedience to King Jesus, you have been permanently cleansed. You've been set free from that defilement, but you have been purified for a purpose. You've been made holy for honorable use. And what is the use? What is the purpose? Every good what? Work. You've been cleansed and made holy so that you can do the sorts of things Jesus did. Do good works in your holiness. You haven't been made holy so you could just sit around and feel holy. You haven't been made holy so you could sit around and wait for Jesus to come back. You've been made holy so that you can get out there, roll up your sleeves, take care of your kids, take care of your aging parents, take care of your neighbors, take care of your brothers and sisters. And as we do these good works, we are doing holy works. But let's get real. This good works, these good works, this real life is messy work, isn't it? And in all of its messiness, helping the hurting is holy work. In all of its messiness. And it is, isn't it? It's messy emotionally. Sometimes it's messy spiritually. It's messy physically. But in all of its messiness, we need to be reminded that helping the hurting is doing what Jesus did for us. Jesus became mortal for us. He touched our mortality. He touched our diseases. He touched our suffering. God became human. It never ceases to amaze me, does it you? That God became human? Like, I don't know if 12-year-old Jesus, 13-year-old Jesus, I don't know if he ever got the flu. I've been thinking about that a lot this week. Did he get the flu? I don't know. I assume so. I assume he got a cold. I'm assuming he had a runny nose. God in flesh, had a runny nose. He got sick in his stomach. I don't know for sure those things, but I do know this. He got tired. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He died. He bled. He died. His skin was just as vulnerable as yours. He bled just like you. And he died just like we will. And he did all of that to heal us, to rescue us, to set us free from our bondage. Not just so that we could sit around and be thankful. We should be thankful that we've been cleansed and set free and rescued. But so that we can do this holy work of helping the hurting. And when you help the hurting, when you help your kids, when you help your ailing parents, when you help your brothers and sisters, when you help your neighbors, when you help your coworkers, when you help your classmates, when you deal with each other's burdens and all the messiness that it brings with it, you are doing priestly work. You are doing Jesus work. You are doing holy work. And none of that separates you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And that, brothers and sisters, is the good news. Last week, We invited people that were struggling in specific ways or celebrating in specific ways to share their burdens with us, and so many did. So many people shared their prayer requests with us last week. I want to invite you this morning to do the same sort of thing. There are people in this room, and you're struggling with sickness, your own sickness or the sickness of someone you love. I want to encourage you, share that with the shepherds. In the prayer room, or you can share it with all of us, let us pray with you and carry each other's burdens, because that's what it is to be Christians. That is holy work. Let us help you in your holy work that you're doing. Let us help bear your burdens. Or maybe there's somebody here this morning, you're ready to be baptized, or you need prayers, you need to recommit your life to Christ. Any way we can help you, we're here for you as together we sing the song.